take our seats and start our first service by singing the song hymn number 274. Let's sing the song, Come Unto Me. Hymn number 274, 274. Let's sing the song, Come Unto Me. Hymn number 274, everybody on the first. Hear the blessed Savior calling me a friend.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin. We'll go through a couple things real quickly. And our verse of the week is Romans 1, verse 20. The Bible reads, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And that's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother-baby room back there for your convenience. Take note of the mother-baby room rules down there below. Make use of the mother-baby room if necessary. On the next page, we have our weekly service times listed. Our first service is at 10 a.m., then we have a short break, and then our 11:15 service, Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. Official soul winning times listed there in the bulletin, 2 p.m. on Wednesdays, meeting at Marikina Freedom Park. Saturday afternoon soul winning, the time and schedule will be, or Saturday soul winning will be announced every week. Sunday afternoon, we do have soul winning around 1:45 here today. Our salvations and baptisms are listed there down below for the year, as well as our prior month in June. On the next page, our Bible memorization challenge is the same as normal. Under upcoming activities, we do have our monthly Laguna church service coming up in 2 weeks, our monthly prayer meeting in 3 weeks, and our monthly Cavite church service the first Sunday of August. So that'll be in 4 weeks. Current and upcoming series, we are in the alphabet of characteristics, and we're starting a new series here today, Science Quotations versus the Bible. So that's going to be a long series that we're going to be starting. We're in the book of Matthew. We're going to be taking a bit of a break. Birthdays and anniversaries for the month of July down there below. On the back, we have basic rules of organization and conduct for our church. And then you should have an insert in the bulletin for both of the sermons here today. And the first sermon, I'm going to actually be preaching a sermon from about the missions trip in Cebu. And so if you're curious, I'll be preaching a sermon about it. But I do want to thank everybody for being faithful to the house of God, for volunteering and everything in our absence. And, you know, it's not that long of a flight, but, you know, maybe us that went to Cebu, maybe we're still recovering, we're still tired or whatever and everything, but it's great to be back here in Manila in the house of God. That'll be it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon sing another song for us.
Lift up their voices. on the chorus, everybody sing.
All right, we're here in Matthew chapter 28, and the name of the sermon is Lessons from the 2024 Cebu Missions Trip, or you could say the recap from the 2024 Cebu Missions Trip. Now, we're here in Matthew chapter 28, and notice what the Bible says starting in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 28, as it concludes, it's basically a call from Jesus to go out and preach the gospel. Of course, you see that at the end of the book of Mark. You see that at the end of all the gospels. And then in Acts 1, he reiterates that message, and he's trying to tell them to go everywhere and preach the gospel. Now, realistically, you cannot preach the gospel all over the world and to all nations with one church. I mean, how are we going to reach countries in Africa? It's not really possible. You say, well, some people get saved from the online ministry. Well, number one, there was no online ministry 2,000 years ago. And number two, the online ministry reaches a very small number of people, to be honest. I mean, if you're going to get people saved, you really need to be there in person, talking to people, and giving the gospel. That is how people get saved. What he says here is to go and teach all nations. Now, of course, in the book of Acts, they didn't really obey that. They didn't really do that. It took persecution to cause them to go out and spread the gospel to the end of the world. Okay? Now, how do we apply this as a church in 2024? Well, you know, honestly, you know, in today's world, we do have the opportunity to go. We can hop on a plane. We can go in a boat. We can go in a car. We can go to a long distance away from us and preach to people that we're never going to reach on a daily basis. And praise the Lord for that. That's something they could not have done 2,000 years ago. Imagine if our soul winning every single week was just the same doors right around this area, because we have very limited vehicles to get anywhere, and we're talking to the same people 50 times. Right? Whenever we have events at church and we're talking to the nearby people, we don't expect big salvation results, do we? Because they've heard the gospel many times. Many of them are upset that we're there again. And, you know, it is what it is. In today's world, we do have the opportunity to go to other places and go and spread the gospel. Now, I will say this, that when it comes to all nations, I personally have no interest in ever hosting a missions trip outside the Philippines. I've had pastors that have asked me about hosting, you know, areas in Asia that might be receptive. You say, why don't you have an interest? Nobody from our church is going to be able to get a visa probably to go to those countries. As an American, you can kind of get a visa anywhere, that's except maybe Mecca or Vatican City or whatever. You can kind of get a visa to go anywhere, but that's just not really true with most people here, so it's not really an event that our church could partake in together. I will say, though, I do have an interest in doing more soul winning events in other locations and missions trips within the Philippines. And so, of course, Cebu is the same nation as here. I mean, my kids ask, you know, what country are we in? It's like, it's still the Philippines. We hopped on a plane, but it is still within the Philippines. But, you know, in many ways, I would say I felt like I was in a different country this past week. And one of the main reasons why, when you think of going to all nations, one of the big things you're going to be expecting is a different language is spoken. And it's definitely a different language over there in Cebu. Now, turn in your Bible to Acts 21. Acts 21. Acts chapter 21. I would say this, whenever you're doing a missions trip or going soul winning in any area that you're not familiar with, you really just don't know what to expect. And so it's kind of interesting trying to figure out what's going to happen, how receptive is it going to be, things that you do expect take place, things that you don't expect take place. One of the big things you're expecting going to a different place is language. And it's certainly very dominantly Cebuano. I mean, Tagalog and English are way down the list. They definitely prefer to speak Cebuano. Now notice what it says here in Acts 21, verse 33. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he that was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" And he's saying, "Paul, do you speak the Greek language?" And it says, "Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers?" So you can tell from these verses, they don't really know who Paul is, because no, Paul did not lead people from Egypt, you know, in a rebellion against the government. They don't really know who he is. They're like, "Do you speak Greek? Aren't you an Egyptian?" And it says here in verse 39, "But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying." Obviously, if someone's going to speak to a group of people, the common etiquette is to just give silence, to pay attention, to be quiet. And the Bible says there was a great silence. But notice what it says here in the next verse in Acts 22, verse 1. "Men, brethren, and fathers, Hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, notice this, they kept the more silence. And he saith. So once he's speaking to them in Hebrew, all of a sudden they keep the more silence and they're really paying attention. It's like, whoa, this is the language I want to hear. And they're completely willing to listen and pay attention. Now, I've experienced this many times. I mean, in the Philippines, people are automatically going to assume that I'm going to speak in English. When I give the gospel, I give the gospel in Tagalog by default at the beginning, unless they're completely fluent in English. And, you know, when I'm speaking in Tagalog, you can notice a reaction where they'll take more heed as they realize, okay, it's not going to be English. I remember, you know, at my mother-in-law's birthday party here in the Philippines a few years ago, and they live in the United States, so when they came here, there's like a multitude of Catholic relatives that came, like, I don't know, 80 people or whatever, and she asked me to give the gospel to the crowd. And so I stood up and I started giving the gospel, and people are keeping silence, and then I started speaking in Tagalog. All of a sudden, people look up and they're really paying attention. Now, I will say this, not all of them are paying attention, because just by coincidence, about half the Catholic crowd just had to go inside to the house at that moment, where it's like, oh, I'm tired, I'm going to take a nap, right? And so, but you could just tell they were more willing to listen as I was speaking in Tagalog rather than speaking in English. Now, the same would certainly be true in any area. I mean, if you're not native to an area and you're speaking the language, people immediately are going to want to pay attention because, like, whoa. I mean, you could probably go to an Arabic country. If you're fluent in Arabic and you start speaking in Arabic, there's probably a lot of Muslims that would actually listen to you that never would because, like, whoa, you know, you learn the language, I'm willing to listen, right? And so in Cebu, obviously the dominant language is Cebuano, and we definitely found that there is definitely a major language barrier. It was a lot bigger than I expected personally. I'm not sure what everybody expected, but I personally thought the barrier would be much smaller. It was much greater than I expected. There is definitely a lot of people, because, you know, from what I talked to a lot of people, and people kind of said in general that they're more comfortable with English. They weren't that comfortable with English, in my opinion, either. It's like they definitely preferred Cebuano. And so I would ask at the beginning, I would say, Nagsasalita ako ng Tagalog, and I would show my Bible and say English or Tagalog, and then they would kind of pick or let me decide. And I would go back and forth in the languages because it just seemed like something wasn't clicking a lot of times. And I'm just oftentimes just like, well, Saliko Nung Invitation, my Bible way to heaven. It's like, I don't know. Right? Now, I do believe they were understanding what we were saying, but they're not used to speaking in Tagalog or English. And so they're responding in Cebuano. And then as they're responding in Cebuano, it's just kind of like, I don't really know what they're saying. I mean, you can catch words here and there, but for someone to get saved, they have to just clearly understand what you're saying. Right. And if there's even a bit of a barrier, it makes it very, very difficult, right? Go in your Bible to Acts 2. Acts 2. Acts 2. And, you know, I've seen this reaction a million times when I start, you know, going up and talking to people out soul winning. And, you know, if they're around other people, oftentimes their friends will laugh because, like, ha-ha, you're stuck with speaking to the American. It's like, you know, you're going to have to speak English or whatever. And it's like, that was kind of the reaction I saw when they start seeing you speak Tagalog. It's like all the other people nearby are looking kind of like, oh, you got to speak to the person that doesn't speak Cebuano because they're not comfortable with it. There's just a bit of a barrier. And I'm sure that they understand English pretty well because they probably watch TV all the time. I'm sure they understand Tagalog pretty well. But what they're not used to doing in general, I mean, there's obviously exceptions, is speaking Tagalog on a daily basis. And it's interesting here in the Philippines, it kind of varies. I will say that in Pampanga, everybody's completely fine with Tagalog because there are a lot of people that live in Pampanga that are not native Kapampangans that don't even speak Kapampangan. And so by default, often in public, you know, people are speaking in Tagalog, not in Kapampangan. Obviously there with Cebuano being such a dominant language, it's like that's pretty much what they're used to speaking. And so there's not necessarily a need to have an ability to speak, you know, in Tagalog or English, right? You know, you can see just hesitancy as, you know, Tagalog is being spoken where they're just like not quite as comfortable. Now, obviously, there's exceptions to this, but in general, that's what I found. From talking to other people, it seems like that's what everybody found, that there's probably a bigger language barrier than we expected, right? Now, of course, if you talk to college students, they're completely comfortable with English. I mean, I gave the gospel to college students, and it was just like talking to somebody over here that is in college, right? But if you talk to the older crowd or people that maybe didn't go to college or whatever, it's like there's often just this big language barrier that is over there. So I found myself having a much lower percentage of the people that I talked to getting saved because I started conversations, and then, you know, it's kind of like in your head after 5 minutes, should I continue or am I wasting my time? And oftentimes I would just kind of move on to the next conversation because it was just like it's just not clicking, right? Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Yeah, obviously, you know, if somebody was interested in doing mission trips in the future, you might say, hey, it would be worth it maybe to learn a little bit of Cebuano so I could, because I really felt like if you could kind of just get the icebreaker in there and make them feel comfortable, you could probably get through the conversation. So maybe it'd be very useful to learn some Cebuano phrases, you know, for just like the small talk, and then you could get into the gospel. One thing I'm planning to do is get like a printout of the gospel in Cebuano that we can use if we ever do any other missions trips to areas like this. Not that you're going to read through it word for word, because I don't think that would be that effective, but you could use it in case there's any hesitancy. You could kind of have the opening and then just kind of point if they don't quite get something. You could tell something's not clicking. I think that could certainly help in the future. And, you know, I will say it is possible to learn to give the gospel in a language you don't really speak fluently. I used to give the gospel in Spanish, and I got a lot of people saved when I lived in the U.S. near areas where there's a lot of Spanish speakers. And, you know, languages are kind of in different categories. You can become very comfortable with speaking at a restaurant. There's a lot of people that make YouTube vlogs. That's what they do for a living. They just learn a bunch of languages. But it's not like they're learning it on a very deep level. It's just for conversational and public. And so you could certainly learn that for giving the gospel in Cebuano if that's something that you were interested in doing. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, in our modern day, we have the Pentecostal movement that started in the early 20th century. And, you know, probably some of you came from Pentecostal churches. And you go to those churches, and people just start mumbling incoherently. It's like, should about a Honda, 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 should about a Honda. And then they pass out or whatever, right? That's not what you're seeing in Acts chapter 2. Because they're actually speaking in a real language. And so God is giving them the ability to speak in languages that they do not natively speak. It would be like, for example, if we went to the missions trip and we all spoke perfect Cebuano, we would have had a lot more saved, wouldn't we? I mean, it would have been definitely a lot better. But obviously that's not something that's going to take place in our modern day. That is what we see in Acts chapter 2, though. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So confounded means great confusion. They're shocked. They're surprised. They're startled. They're just like, how are you speaking this language? It would be like if I walked up and started speaking Mandarin Chinese. It's like, how did you learn Chinese? Right? They wouldn't understand it because it's very unexpected. And they're speaking the language and they're shocked because they're hearing them speak in their own language. And it says in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? So in the Bible, you see the word tongue is used for language. Kind of like your native tongue, or your mother tongue would be the expression. Verse number 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, the reason why Paul the Apostle was so effective throughout the Bible is he had a unique ability to just pick up languages very quickly and very easily. He was able to start churches in a lot of different areas because he was just able to pick up the languages and speak the languages. If you have that ability, you know, praise God, right? I mean, it's definitely hard for someone to learn a language. If you have that ability, then, you know, by all means, use it for the glory of God. There's definitely a value to it, a benefit to it. I'll just give you an example of one of my conversations that I had in Cebu. And, you know, I was talking to this person in the Opon Park Plaza, or Rizal Park Plaza, Opon, that's over there in Lapu-Lapu City. And, you know, I was talking to this person because he's, like, looking at me talk to other people, and he's very curious. And, you know, it's kind of awkward because I'm just thinking, should I open in English or Tagalog? I was never really sure, so it's kind of interesting to me. And I started talking to the guy, and I just told him, I said, "Nagsasalita ko ng Tagalog." I said, "Do you prefer English or Tagalog?" I said, "I don't speak Cebuano." And he said, "Ikaw lang pili." So I figured he's saying, "You choose." So I was like, all right. So, of course, I chose English. And I'm a couple minutes into the conversation, and he's responding, I guess, in Cebuano. And it was just like, just something was not clicking, and I was thinking, so I started speaking Tagalog. I figured I have my English Tagalog Bible. I just started speaking in Tagalog. And it just still wasn't clicking. And so it's like, well, salikod ng invitation, my Bible way to heaven. It's like, I don't really know. Should I keep going? Because it just doesn't seem like it's quite clicking. And so it could be he was understanding everything perfectly, but when he's responding in Cebuano, it's kind of like, well, I don't know. You know, I really just don't know whether he's getting this or not. And it's kind of like, well, I guess I'll move on and try to talk to another person. The last park that my wife and I were at was, as I mentioned in the group chat for Cebu, was a very receptive area. It was really a great area. It was a park that we could probably have about 15 soul winners when it hits around 4:30. I mean, when we were there, you could have like around 8 soul winners, and right around the park is like the central area of town. So there's like a bunch of just souvenir things right by and people selling food. So even if you got too packed in the park, you could go outside of it. But, you know, it was a very, very great area, very receptive, but most of the people we talked to didn't get saved because they're just very hesitant. And it was hard trying to convince people to listen because when they realize you don't speak Cebuano, it's kind of like they're not that interested. So from what I talked to other people here, I mean, that is kind of everybody's experience, that basically there was this barrier, and, you know, you try to talk to people, and they're getting some of it. At the very least, you're planting a seed, but probably not enough that they're going to end up getting saved, or you really just don't know, right? So one thing that from Cebu is obviously the language difference. Obviously, Cebuano is the dominant language over there. Another thing to keep in mind, though, is how do we get rewarded in heaven for what we do here on earth? And, you know, that's an honest question a lot of people have. Well, how do we get rewards in heaven? And honestly, there's not a direct formula in the Bible that says 1 hour of Bible reading equals 3.7 whatever. But the Bible does give us a basic guideline in 1 Corinthians 3. And notice what it says here in verse 5. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Now, verse 6 is often misunderstood because it's not really in the context of giving the gospel. The context is the fact that Paul planted the church of Corinth. And if you cross-reference with the book of Acts, Apollos has the desire to go to Corinth. And he basically is the one who kind of is running the show, taking over. So what Paul is stating is, it'd be like, for example, somebody starting a church and then they move and leave it in the hands of somebody else. So that's basically what he's saying in verse 6. And it says in verse 7, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." The Bible says we get rewarded based on the work or the labor that we do. So if you went to the missions trip expecting you to get 10 salvations a day and you only got 3, it doesn't change the rewards you're going to get. You're going to get the same rewards. And look, I'll be honest. I did not expect there to be as big of a language barrier. So I expected that we'd get a lot more salvations on the missions trip. That was my personal opinion. I didn't really know what to expect, but that was my personal opinion going in, that we would end up getting a lot more salvations than we got. And obviously, with the language barrier, it made things hard. Obviously, one great thing about Metro Manila is, compared to other areas, we do have big parks where you can have a lot of people soul winning at the same time, whereas in other areas around the country, you just don't have that. And so, yeah, we have the disadvantages of it being very congested with people, but we also have the huge advantage for soul winning that there's just a multitude of people that you could talk to. Whereas here, you know, you go to parks, you could have like 5 soul winners here, 6 soul winners here. You can't really say, okay, we're going to send 50 soul winners here. It just doesn't work that way, right? And so we're rewarded based on the work that we do. So look, nobody should be disappointed if you ended up getting less salvations than you expected. Because you did the same amount of work, you preached the gospel, people got saved, you planted seeds. It's still just as valuable as a trip, even if you didn't get as many as you expected, right? It says here in verse number 9, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Throughout the rest of this chapter, it talks about the rewards we get at the judgment seat of Christ, and based on the rewards that you get, it's going to determine how you rule and reign with Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. But there's something else that I think we should take note of, because I think it's very easy to compare the missions trip in Manila to the missions trip in Cebu, because obviously it's like those are the missions trips we've done. They're big areas. Obviously, we had a lot of soul winners that came to Cebu. I didn't get an exact count, but about 30 people came from our church in Manila to the Cebu missions trip. It's a lot of people. But there's many reasons why you can't really make this comparison. And, you know, one of the reasons, and I'm not trying to say this to be arrogant, but honestly, it's like I feel like at our church, we don't count ridiculous salvation results. And, you know, I'll give you an example from the second mission trip we had. Our first mission trip was in April 2018. And then after the church started, a few months after that, we had a mission trip in Manila after my family was already here and the church had started. And we had people from other countries because people were excited to go to a missions trip. And I remember there was somebody who showed up for the missions trip, and he came from a country where English was the first language. But he had a major, major, major accent. And as he would speak to me, I didn't understand a single word that he said. And, you know, when someone's talking to you and you don't catch what they say, it's natural to try to pretend like you do understand, like, it's like, oh, yeah, you know, and, you know, I don't think anybody understood what he was saying, but everyone's trying to be polite. And then, you know, somebody else that is, I guess, not as polite, he's like, man, I don't understand a single word coming out of your mouth. He's like, is that English? And, you know, he was speaking in English, but he had a major accent, and honestly, I didn't understand anything that he was saying. And I didn't want to be rude. I wanted to be polite, but I was just thinking, I just don't know. I mean, I'm catching a little bit here and there. And, you know, I just didn't really understand what he was saying. You know, he had bigger salvation results at the missions trip than anybody else. And I was thinking, if I don't understand, because we do have Europeans in the U.S., so we're used to speaking to people with accents that maybe it takes a little bit. I was thinking, though, if I'm really, really struggling with understanding what he's saying, I just think that the average Filipino is being very polite and he thinks they're getting saved and they're really not. Right. The other thing you have to keep in mind is this. Here in the Philippines, here in Manila, if you're a soul winner, you give the gospel several times every week. And in the process of giving the gospel several times every week, you develop perception. Perception is not automatic. It's something that you learn via experience. You got to realize when people are coming from other countries, they come from countries that are not receptive to the gospel, and they are usually not giving the gospel on a weekly basis. They're giving the gospel once a month. Now, look, when you first start going soul winning, here's the reality. You're not good. Neither was I. And I'm not being insulting. It's just a fact, because you just don't have the perception of the nonverbal communication, the tone of their voice. And the reality is that everybody, when they start, they think they're getting a lot of people saved that are probably not actually getting saved. I remember when I first started giving the gospel, and you know, I didn't really have any formal training, so my techniques were very magulo and not the best. But I genuinely thought that, you know, I gave the gospel 7 times in like an hour. My gospel was a lot shorter then. I didn't have any training to really know what I was doing. But I thought I got 8 salvations. I genuinely thought that they got saved. But you know, in process of time, I realized, well, wait a minute, it's like they're still confused on eternal security. I thought they got saved. Something's not making sense. And as a result of basically where you think you've got a success and you see failure at the end, they don't want to pray or they don't really believe, you start to realize, okay, maybe I'm doing something wrong, and you start to develop perception as you're giving the gospel. Right. Well, we have a lot of experience simply because we're able to give the gospel several times every week. So what happens is intuitively you develop perception without having to think about it.
Right.
Whereas other people, if they're not used to giving the gospel, this is not meant to be an insult to them. It's just a fact. If they're not giving the gospel on a weekly basis, it's going to take them a lot longer to develop that perception. So honestly, their soul winning is probably just not going to be as complete, because it's just very common when we do missions trips that people from other countries often report huge results, and the results that people from our country, from our church, would not report. And the reality is, oftentimes people here can be very polite, so you could pray with a lot of people. I mean, I'm sure over there in Cebu, I could have kept going on conversations and prayed with people, but it's just like, does that mean they really got it? Because I could tell there was obviously a language barrier where they're not quite getting what I'm saying. So I would say this, it's like, I think the results, though they might be lower than people expected, they're lower than I expected, I think they're legit though. I think they're real. I mean, when it comes to the Manila missions trips, you know, I count the results that come in, but in the back of my head, I'm just being honest to our church family, I just don't think they're that high. Because when people are reporting like whatever salvations, I'm just thinking, I've never experienced that once in my life, you know. Even when I gave the gospel for 6 hours, it's like I want to give the benefit of the doubt. I mean, I don't want to be like rude or mean or whatever. It's like, well, I hope it's legit. I mean, I hope they got that many people saved. It's like, I've just never experienced that, you know, getting as many as some people get. And so I do think the results were very legitimate that we did actually get. And you know, honestly, when we do soul winning marathons here with our church, and we go to areas, it's like we're not averaging 10 salvations per person. It's much lower, you know. And obviously, it varies depending on who you talk to. And obviously, you get a conversation of 5 people, and it goes really well, and 3 get saved. And some days, you get a few big conversations, you get a big result. But if you were to balance it out over all the time you go soul winning, it's like you don't have crazy results, right? And so I am very pleased with our church family that I believe our soul winning is very legitimate. I don't believe it's just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. I think people just do a thorough job. They do a great job preaching the gospel at our church here. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto them, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, somebody can make this statement in a very, what's in it for me sort of attitude. I don't think that's the way that Peter means it, though. I think what he's saying is, legitimately, what takes place to the person that dedicates their life to God? What is the end result? What do we get? Verse 28, And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And the Bible talks about the great rewards you're going to get if you dedicate your life to serving God. So look, if you spent your time and your vacation and your money to go on a trip, it's like maybe you didn't get as many salvations as you were hoping or expecting, but you're going to get the same rewards. And it's like when you're dedicating your life to serving God, you know, it's like, well, what's in it for me? You're going to get rewarded. So the Bible says, I mean, you forsake other things in order to serve God, you're going to get rewarded for the work that you do, right? Now, The first point of the sermon was just talking about the language. From my experience in Cebu and in the surrounding areas, Lapu-Lapu City, Mandaue, there is a much bigger language barrier than I expected. It seems like as I preach the sermon, everyone's kind of like, yeah, so... You know, if anyone goes on the trip in the future, just realize if you do not speak Cebuano or you do not understand Cebuano, it's like there will probably be a lot of people that you could get saved if it was here and their language was Tagalog that you're not going to get saved. I thought the people were just as receptive. They were. I didn't think there was a problem with them being arrogant or anything. It's just they're shy to speak in Tagalog or English, and there's some things that don't quite click, right? We talked about how do you get rewarded. You get rewarded based on the work you do. You don't get rewarded based on the results. So if you got 100 salvations versus getting 10 salvations and it's the same amount of work, you get the same amount of rewards. It's not like we get more rewards than any other people that are soul winners on the planet simply because we have a receptive area. People that are zealous to preach the gospel in a European country that's not receptive, they get rewarded based on the work that they do, just like we get rewarded based on the work that we do. I get a lot more salvations here than I do in the United States, but it doesn't change the rewards because it's based on the work. Right. And the other thing to realize is this. It's like, honestly, 464 salvations is not a low number. I mean, that's a lot of salvations. I mean, look, if you did a missions trip in the U.S. and the end result was 464 salvations, people would be jumping for joy. They wouldn't expect 100, right? So honestly, 464 salvations is a lot of people that got saved. So I'm just going to give you the stories. And this is just my experience from being there. So what I ran into. And so, you know, starting on Sunday for the first day of the missions trip. And so the church, Faith and Verity Baptist Church, is pastored by Pastor Mansili. And they're a new IFB church. They are as like-minded to us as any church in the Philippines. And so I thought the church was great. I love the people. Pastor Mansili was very friendly, very hospitable. They definitely had a feast for lunch. I mean, they spent a lot of money providing a lot of lechon. There was a lot of food there for lunch. And, you know, one of the things that I was really encouraged about with the church is that the people that were there, it's like when you heard stories from the people that are members of the church, it's the same stories that we would tell, wasn't it? It's like I went to a Bible Baptist church, and it's just like the doctrine was wrong. They were teaching repentance of sins. They were teaching Calvinism. So now I drive an hour and a half to come to church, and I'm hoping I can relocate one day. I mean, the same things that we would say. I mean, the same exact things coming from a long distance to come to that church. And it's just like, and you know, the thing is, there's plenty, even though Cebu is the most Catholic area of the Philippines, Mandaue by percentage is the most highest percentage of Catholics of any metropolitan city in the Philippines, of the any 33 major ones. But there are still a lot of Baptist churches. It doesn't mean all Baptists are the same.
Right.
And, you know, you can tell that they're a like-minded church because the stories are the same where it's like, yeah, you know, I have a Bible Baptist church right down the road. It's like I drive an hour to come to church because it's not the same. It's like the doctrine is wrong. You know, it's like the pastor say, well, if you're really saved, then you're going to do good works or walk the walk. It's like, well, that's not what we believe. That's right. Not the churches that we want to fellowship with. It's like we believe in salvation by grace through faith, no works, and works are not a proof of salvation. Salvation is 100% by grace through faith. And look, I would not be satisfied going to a church that taught, if you're really saved, you're going to do good works. It's like I wouldn't be interested in going to a church like that. There are plenty of Baptist churches like that. They're not the same, right? And many of you came from churches like that, and then it's like they'll say, well, you know what? They left church. They must have never been saved. It's like, well, do you believe in eternal security or not? It's either yes, I do no matter what, or no, I don't, right? And so the church was great because, honestly, the people had the same stories that we have. They were very like-minded. It was great to fellowship with them. They are as like-minded of a church to us as any church I know of in the Philippines. And praise God for that. So the church was great. And, you know, I preached the sermons on the Sunday service. When we went out soul winning, I was in a group of four. I went out with Pastor Sam, and Brother JR was in our group. And for our group of four, it seemed pretty receptive to me. But one thing I didn't consider is that two of the three salvations were in Cebuano. And so it was very receptive to me. I got somebody saved in English. I thought, well, three salvations was pretty good, but I didn't really think about, well, two of them were in Cebuano. And so if we weren't speaking in Cebuano, there might have only been the one salvation or whatever. Now, it is a little bit different over there because, you know, as we're going there, I was asking Pastor Mancilli, it's like, so what do you say at the door? I mean, is it any different? Do you say Taopo? He said, you say Ayo. It's like, Ayo? And so I was like, well, how about you start? And so we're going, and then Pastor Mancilli's like, Ayo! And I'm like, I felt like I was on a ship or something. Ayo! It's like, and so, you know, I let him take the first couple doors, and then, you know, on the first one that I took, it's like I was a little bit shy, and I was like, Ayo? I felt a little bit shy to say Ayo. Now at the end, it was pretty exciting. I was like, Ayo! And so there's obviously some differences there, you know, different language, but just different etiquette and things that you say and everything. You know, I think it's very similar for them. You know, they've gone soul winning in that area plenty of times because that's right by their church. But we did have salvations on that Sunday. For Monday, and for those that are not familiar with the geography of Cebu, so the three biggest cities in Cebu are Cebu City, number one, Lapu-Lapu City, number two, and Mandaue City, number three. The church is in Mandaue. The airport's in Lapu-Lapu City, and obviously Cebu City is the big area. So it's kind of interesting because you fly into Lapu-Lapu City, and then you cross the water to get to the other side. Now, going into it, we had three main areas for soul winning, and honestly, two of them ended up just not really working out. One of them was in the Lapu-Lapu City side where we were, and then the other two were in Cebu City. One of them was just, you know, not reachable without certain access vehicles. And so it did make it a lot more difficult. And we're in the Lapu-Lapu City side, and we went to the Lapu-Lapu Monument with, you know, where supposedly was the exact spot where Ferdinand Magellan was killed. They said the water has receded since then, so the spot where they have the monument is like the exact spot where Magellan was killed. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But I'll be honest, because I find the history of that event very interesting, I was very disappointed with the monument park that they had. It was nothing. I mean, that was one of the things I was very excited about. I get there and it's like, is this it? I wasn't expecting it to be as big as Rizal Park or Quezon Memorial Circle, but it was small. It was nothing. And there was nobody there. We arrived at 12. We already were deciding to start later. There's like nobody there. And it's just like, okay. And then around the area, it's like they've got a few small little souvenir things, not much. It's we came with our kids. We had our kids, so we want to make sure the kids experience all of it during the trip. And it was not a shaded area at all, so it was very, very hot and difficult for the kids. My wife went to talk to a group of three people that were there, and it just didn't click. I mean, I don't know if they didn't understand, you know, my wife's giving the gospel in Tagalog. I don't know if it's just a barrier there or what, but my wife kind of ended the conversation. And so then I went to talk to somebody at one of the souvenir places, and Brother Duncan and James were also there, and they said they had talked to someone that didn't speak English, but they spoke Tagalog. So I went over there to talk to the person, and I mean, I guess they spoke Tagalog. I mean, it just wasn't clicking. They, you know, I just asked them what they thought it took to get to heaven after a few minutes, and they said, you know, live a good life, be a nice person, repent of your sins. They mentioned a bunch of things, and I was like, okay. So we decided to scramble around, and we ended up going to Ayala Cebu, like, last second. We weren't planning to do that, but we had heard that there was just, like, a little park there where you could talk to people. And I don't know if somehow Grab knows if you're a tourist or whatever, but Grab is so expensive in Cebu. So it was about a 45-minute trip to Ayala Cebu. It was over 800 pesos. And I was like, now, we did have a six-seater, but a four-seater was 701 pesos. It's not that expensive here. It's not that expensive in Pampanga either. It was a lot more expensive. I mean, honestly, it's like that would be a pretty good career over there. I mean, they get paid a decent amount of money for driving there. I was surprised how expensive it was. And so on that Monday, it started to pour rain once we got there. My wife got somebody saved on the inside. We were at the park. I gave the gospel to a group of four people. Three of them got saved. My wife talked to a group of people. And we ended up heading back to the hotel because it had taken a long time to get there, scrambling around, going to a different place. And the trip back was 59 minutes. And it was, if I remember correctly, 1,084 pesos with Grab. I was like, you got to be kidding me. Because the taxis were like the same prices here. But Grab was so much more expensive. And so I don't really know why that is. I don't know if they realize, okay, you're normally booking, you know, in Pampanga, so we're going to charge you like three times as much or something. I don't really know. But it's like 1,084 pesos is extremely expensive. You know, if that's the sort of price, like, I don't think that people really cross the water that much. I think kind of if you live on the Lapu-Lapu city side, you just kind of stay there and vice versa. One thing I was surprised about, I didn't really see a lot of jeepneys there. I mean, I saw a few, but a lot less. It really felt, it did not really feel like Metro Manila to me. I'll be honest, Angeles City is more like Metro Manila than Cebu. From my experience, it's much more like Metro Manila than it was in Cebu. I mean, especially in the Lapu-Lapu city side, you arrive, it feels like you're at the countryside. I was like, not really what I was expecting. It was very, very different. And so that was our experience. We got back at 8 p.m., so it was like a nine-hour day, and we did have seven salvations. I think we were a bit fortunate because we got to talk to a couple groups. And anyways, on Tuesday, we didn't want to go back to the same place we went with the Lapu-Lapu Monument. We had heard about the Opon Plaza Rizal, and that was a great area for soul winning. We showed up at 2 p.m. There was already people there. It was very shaded. It's the very central part of the city, so even if you get overcrowded at the little plaza that they have there, there's a lot of people just out and around the area. There's a basketball court, and honestly, at like 5 p.m., you could have 15 soul winners easy. I mean, it's very packed, and it was receptive, but there was definitely a language barrier. Even for the younger people, I just felt like there's a much longer, bigger language barrier than I was expecting. We also had seven people saved there, but we were there for a while. We talked to a lot of people. A lot of conversations started, and, you know, we just didn't finish because that there just seemed to be a barrier there. And let's see. Actually, go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. We'll just close there. Acts 1, verse 8. So, from my experience at the Opon Plaza Rizal, it's kind of similar to Jardin, but a little bit nicer. It's not as big, but I think it gets just as packed, just as many people inside because it's more densely populated of an area once people start coming in. It's kind of similar to Jardin in Marikina would be the comparison that I would make, right? And so anyways, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, let me turn there myself, Acts 1, verse 8. The Bible says in Acts 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses on me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and on the uttermost part of the earth." And this is another verse you can apply to missions. And, you know, I believe that we're really hitting our area very well, and I think the big application of this is to get churches started everywhere. I think it's great, though, that we got to partner with the church that's over there. And honestly, we probably get a little bit more of recognition because, you know, we're probably more known than Faith and Verity Baptist Church. They're completely like-minded with us, though. You know, I thought they're a great church. Pastor Sam's great. They had a lot of people out soul winning every single day. They don't have the same challenge of the language barrier that we do. So I think they're able to go door-to-door and have great results just in their local area. But I thought it was a great trip. My family had an awesome time. It was definitely different than when we went to Bicol. I mean, there's, you know, we are planning a missions trip to Bicol. A few things we're planning to do differently for that missions trip. We're planning to send somebody down on a scouting for a couple days just to scout the area and just kind of figure out all the questions and anything that might go wrong. Because it was definitely difficult when two of our three main soul winning areas just didn't really work out. It's kind of like, okay, now what do we do? Because we don't want to go door to door. There's going to be a huge language barrier, and you don't know where you are. You can easily get lost or whatever. So it makes it like a lot more challenging, a lot more difficult. But I thought it was a great experience. And, you know, I do believe that, you know, especially when you have children, if you're able to take kids to, you know, spots like this, these are things they can remember their entire lives. Growing up, you know, I got saved in college. So growing up, I wasn't really involved in church. And I have a lot of memories, though, from going on soccer trips and vacations. I mean, how much better if you can combine that memory right with an event where you're going and spreading the gospel and getting people saved? Now, I think it's a wise thing when you go on events like these, try to plan some vacation in, kind of mix things up. It's not like you have to just go soul winning from sun up to sundown or whatever, but they're very worthwhile experiences, very exciting. So I highly encourage you in the future when we do mission trips, if you're able, if you have the finances, if you have the time off work, they are very memorable things that you will not forget. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and just thank you for the opportunity our church had to go to Cebu for the mission trip and all the souls that did get saved, God, and I ask you to continue to bless Faith and Verity Baptist Church in Mandaue, God. Help them to just continue to reach people with the gospel, help their church to grow, help them get more churches started, God, and help us try to be a blessing to them and other like-minded churches. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Come and dine.